So as we've seen here in Numbers, God is not happy with his children. Last week we were reminded that they had murmured twice and then refused through lack of faith to go into the promised land. How sad. Remember, the promised land represents the victorious Christian life. So we finished there at verse 11, and notice, we'll start there again tonight. The Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that the Lord art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. So, tempted me 10 times is our title. Lord, give us wisdom, speak to our hearts, each one personally through the power of your word. May we learn and grow through it. We commit you unto you this service and love you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. This is now the second time that God has threatened to wipe out Israel completely and start over with Moses. Remember back in Exodus 32, after the golden calf, he did the same thing. And that's twice now that Moses has interceded on behalf of God's children and God changed his mind. That's pretty amazing, that the prayer of one man can stop God from destroying 3 million people. It shows the power of prayer, doesn't it? So never forget that. It's the same God that we serve. One prayer from one man saved millions of people. We saw it in Exodus 32. We saw with Noah, God, he found favor in the eyes of God. God started over with Noah, of course, and his family. We saw it with Abraham and Sodom. God said he was about to destroy it. And remember, Abraham pleaded with God through the angel and said, if there's so many righteous, and kept getting lower and lower. Sadly, there weren't enough righteous to meet Abraham's offer. But if there would have been, God would have spared the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. I think it got down to 5 or 10, but that's not very many in a city of probably 1 million. Sadly, there weren't that many. It says, if you look at Psalm 106:23, that Moses stood in the breach. 106:23, Psalms. That if it hadn't been for Moses, that Israel would have been destroyed. Notice Psalm 106:23. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. So twice in that verse it says God was going to destroy them if Moses had not stood in the breach. It just makes you wonder, as we pray for the lost, as we pray for our country, the power of those prayers. The Lord is not slack. He is long-suffering, amen, to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And then we have this beautiful intercessory prayer from Moses, second one now, from which we can learn so much here in verses 13 through 18. And I just want to point out Moses' appeal in the prayer so we can learn. And we see, first of all, that Moses appealed to God's testimony. Did you see that? In 13 through 14, Moses said, "The Egyptians shall hear it," verse 14, "and they will tell it, for they have heard." So this is all about God's testimony. He's saying that these people have heard what you've been doing. They've seen your miracles. They've seen you deliver your people. Lord, they've seen your greatness. And if you destroy them, then what will that say to these same people who've been watching you protect and guide your people? If you kill them all, what's that going to say to the world? And so he's appealing, first of all, to the Lord's testimony. God considers his testimony very important, which is why we're to live for him. Amen? He did the same thing in Exodus 32. He said, "Wherefore should the Egyptians speak?" So both prayers, he appealed to God's testimony. Then in verse 15, he appeals to God's power. Notice it said, "If," verse 15, "thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able." Well, we know God is able to do anything. He has said it many times to Israel. He says, "I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And so he appealed to God's power. Then he appealed to God's promises. Did you see that in verse 16? "Into the land which he sware unto them." Lord, you made a promise. You swore to your people Israel that you would take them to the promised land. This was your promise, Lord. And it's okay to appeal to God based on his testimony, based on his power, and based on his beautiful promises in his word. Amen. In our prayer time. And he did the same thing again in Exodus 32. He appealed to God's promises. "Lord, you made a promise. You are God. And because you are God, you always keep your promises." And by the way, he keeps his promises to us too, doesn't he? Titus 1:2, "God which cannot lie." So if God's made a promise, God will keep it. Then fourthly, he appealed to God's character. Did you see that? He says, "Lord, if your testimony is not enough, if your power is not enough, if your promises aren't enough, what about your person? What about who you are? Lord," and he's quoting back to God what God has quoted to him, "you are the Lord who is long-suffering. You are the Lord who is merciful and forgiving." And then he says in verse 19, "Please pardon according to the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven thy people." He's appealing to God's person, to his character, who he is. "Lord, you've told us you're merciful. You've told us you're long-suffering. You've told us you are forgiving. Therefore, please be merciful. Please be long-suffering. Please be forgiving." And what did God say? Verse 20, "I have pardoned according to thy word. I won't destroy 3 million people based on this prayer." It's just amazing, isn't it? So powerful. Now, that doesn't mean they're not going to get punished. It just means they're not going to die right now on the spot. And look what God says in verse 21. "Truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." That hasn't happened yet, has it? But it will. Amen? When Jesus comes back, if you go to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, when Jesus comes back and executes his judgment and then sets up his kingdom, when that time comes, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Habakkuk, yeah, there it is. Chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Amen. This is God's prophecy that there will come a day when the entire earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. And it certainly isn't now, but it will happen. So never forget the power of prayer. We are God's servant. We're covered by the blood. We have access to the holiest. And if you come and pray according to His will, if you come and pray because you keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight, never forget the power of prayer. When one man's prayer can stop God killing 3 million people. But God promised not to destroy them on the spot, but He didn't promise not to punish them. So notice verse 22, kind of the heart of our message tonight. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. So I just wanted to quickly review the 10 times, because this is not a hypothetical 10 times. This is a literal 10 times. And as we review them quickly, I want you to realize it's not a long list of offenses. It's basically lack of faith, murmuring, and disobedience. That's it. That is why Israel had to turn back and spend 40 years wandering in the desert. Murmuring, lack of faith, disobedience. And we'll point those out. But we can see them all in this passage. Verse 11, we can see there, verse 11, the lack of faith. Because he says there, they have seen my miracles. They've seen what I've done. They've seen the signs. I've showed them my power. How long will it be ere they, what? Believe me. That's lack of faith, isn't it? They won't believe me. They won't believe that I can do this. Of course, the murmuring is all throughout, but notice verse 27, he makes it very clear that this is why the punishment is coming. Numbers 14:27. How long shall I bear witness with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. 3 times in that one verse. He talks about murmuring. And then the disobedience, verse 22. They've seen my miracles, my glory, and so forth. Last phrase, they've not hearkened to my voice. So let's just quickly review the 10 times so that we can be sure we understand the 10 times and the lessons that we've already reviewed them all now as we preach through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. But it all started in Exodus 14. When they, and you don't necessarily have to turn there because it would take all night. But that's where Pharaoh was chasing them. And they were up against the Red Sea. And what did they do but murmur and say, God brought us out here to kill us. You know, after the 10 plagues, He's rescued us. He brought us here to kill us. And God's response to that was to part the Red Sea, deliver them, kill the army. And, of course, they sang a song of deliverance. God is great. God is wonderful. And, of course, He was teaching them. By the way, when you think about the 10 times, the first 6, God did not execute any punishment. It wasn't until the 7th that punishment started coming, which we'll talk about. So the second one was in Exodus 15, when they murmured because they had no water to drink. The bitter water, remember? And so God healed the bitter waters and promised that if they would obey Him, He would take care of all of their needs. Then in Exodus 16, they murmured because they had nothing to eat. And God provided quails and then dropped manna from the sky. In chapter 16 as well, God gave them strict instructions about the Sabbath and one of the instructions was you had to collect it each day for that day, and some people left it until the next day. And it bred worms and stank. So they disobeyed the rules. Then later on in Exodus 16, they disobeyed the rules again about going out to collect manna on the Sabbath day, which they were told not to do. So that's the first five. And then the number six was Exodus 17. So in Exodus 14, 15, 16, 17, in those four chapters, we have six times that they tempted God. And that Exodus 17 was, again, no water. What did they do? They murmured. And that is when God instructed Moses to smite the rock with the stick, and out came a spring, like Hamarana Springs. Enough water for all those people to have a drink. And, of course, we read in 1 Corinthians that Jesus was that rock. Amen? So those are the first six, Exodus 14, 15, 16, 17. Then we get to number seven. It's not a coincidence that it was the seventh time. But that was Exodus 32, the golden calf. Why did they ask for a golden calf? Well, because Moses, who they hated, was not around. So what are they going to do? They don't have Moses. They don't have their leader. So they asked Aaron to do something, and Aaron took their gold and made a golden calf. And this time, God plagued all those who were involved in the disobedience. Then the rest are in Numbers 11 and Numbers 14. Numbers 11, the people complained that they were tired of the manna. And God sent fire. And immediately after he killed them with fire, they complained again that they were tired of the manna. And that we just read that recently, where the God then sent the quails and then killed the ones who were lusting after the quails as soon as the meat hit their mouth. And that brings us to chapter 14, where they murmured about this promised land, because they believed the 10 spies over the other two spies that they couldn't do it. And so they, as one, said, "We can't go in. Can't do it. There's giants and walled cities." And, of course, we see here God was going to destroy them for that, but God listened to Moses' prayer and did not destroy them. But what he did do, as we've seen, is say, verse 23 of chapter 14, "They shall not see the land." How sad. If they say it can't be done, then it's not going to be done. That should teach us something about faith, shouldn't it? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. If you say God can't do it, definitely God will not do it. Because you're saying you don't have the faith. If you don't have the faith, God's not going to do it. And that's the God's way. He says, if you guys don't have the faith to go in this land that I've already told you is yours, I promised it to you, I brought you clear over here with all these miracles, with manna, with water from a rock, with quails, with the 10 plagues in Egypt. I've done all these things, the Red Sea. Here you are. Here's the land. If after all that you're going to say it can't be done, then it's not going to be done. And that is their ultimate punishment, which we'll look more at in detail next week. But notice that what he says here in verse 23, "Neither shall any of them that provoked me see it." Now, we looked at that word provoked a couple weeks ago, I think. How did they provoke God? How did they tempt God? Well, we just read it. They murmured. They disobeyed with the golden calf and the manna. And then they had no faith to believe that God could take them in. So we could have titled this, "How to Provoke God." There you go. Complain, don't believe he can do things in your life, and disobey his commands if you want to provoke him. And so what is their punishment, which we'll see more next week? To wander in the desert for 40 years, and everyone over 20 years old is going to die. Not on the spot, He could have done an instant plague, but no. Instead, they get to wander in circles for 40 years and just slowly die off. All the 20-somethings, all the 30-somethings, all the 40-somethings, all the way up. They're all going to die off. And only the young ones under 20 get to go into the promised land 40 years later. Can't even imagine. Except for the two old guys, which we'll talk about next week, right? Joshua and Caleb. And why was that? Well, next week we'll focus on that beautiful phrase about Caleb. There in chapter 14, down in verse 24, he had another spirit. Amen? The spirit God wants us to have, the spirit of faith. God can do anything. God can work miracles. God will watch over us. Amen? So God said, they've tempted me now 10 times, Moses, and I won't kill them on the spot, but they're still going to have to face the chastisement. And yeah, I mean, we all die, right? But they didn't get the promised land. Think about that. How many Christians are just doing this? Wandering in the desert, not doing anything for God. They don't have a victorious Christian life. They're just, you know, lukewarm, as we read in Revelation. And they're just wandering in the desert till Jesus comes. Don't be one of those Christians, amen? Don't provoke God. Don't tempt God. But believe God. He wants you to cross that Jordan River. He wants you to go in and take the promised land, which he's already promised. It's yours. You're going to have to fight some giants, but it's yours. Amen? So they tempted him 10 times. And let's remember that as we walk through their 40-year wandering, as we finish Numbers, and as we move on into Deuteronomy, 40 years of wandering. How sad is that? Because they tempted God 10 times with their murmuring, with their lack of faith, with their disobedience. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us tonight from your precious word through your people. Thank you for recording these beautiful events for us that we might learn. I pray we will. Lord, you said whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. I pray we'll learn not to murmur and complain, but to trust and believe that you're an all-powerful God who wants to work miracles in and through us, who wants us to go into the promised land. And Lord, may we also live, as we talked this morning, an obedient Christian life. So thank you for your goodness, for your word, for the Holy Spirit, for our salvation, your presence. And I pray, Lord, that we would cross that Jordan and, as Caleb said, take that